Hi there folks, Paul here, signing in for another video. Hello, welcome. Thank you so much for taking the time to come and join with me today. And this video is for our men's group videos, a series of videos I do for our local men's group. Each month we get together, we get to have a breakfast, we get to get some fellowship, feast, feed on the word, and of course build our faith. And this week's really special because coming up during the week happens to be the Hebrew Festival of Purim. And so we are going to talk from the book of Esther today. If you're not familiar with Purim, that's okay. It'll be revealed as we go. But I thought it was the perfect opportunity to go in and dig into the book of Esther and look at some of those key points. A couple of things there before we begin. Number one, it's a simple story. It really is. It's a beautiful story. Great to read. There's no real deep teaching today. I want to hammer home, if I can, just one single point. And this is for you and for me. This is the takeaway. And that one point is this. We can trust in our God. Absolutely. We can trust in Him with 100% assurance, even when we can't see what you might call the hidden hand of God, which is the title of this message today. We can trust in Him. And so, digging into Esther, it's a story in three parts. At least that's how I read it. If you know anything of my history, then you know that I spent many, many years in the theater, performing, directing, and so on. I have boxes of awards that I've probably tossed out over the years. Like Paul, all of these things mean nothing now. But when I still read and see things, I often see things with that history, that context. And so I see here three acts, three different chapters, so to speak, in this story as it's revealed. And that's what I'm hoping to do today, to reveal it in that way. And it's really interesting because God's name is not actually mentioned in the book of Esther. I believe it's the only book in the Bible where God's name is not mentioned. And yet we see His fingerprints revealed throughout the story. We see how Esther, an orphan Jewish girl, is placed in the palace of the king at just the right time that her people should be saved. And I want to reveal that story with you. But as we go through, we must also remember with Purim, there are some traditions. And I'm going to try and have some fun with this even on the video. There are some traditions with Esther which would be read every year in the synagogue, in the church, even around the family dining room, the dinner table as well. And to get involved and to make it fun, the traditions with this are that when the name of Esther comes up, yay!
Yay!
We all cheer. And when the, the bad guy, Haman, comes up, boo!
Boo!
We all hiss and we jeer. And this makes the story so much fun. And I've seen some beautiful, sort of exposition of this over the years, going with that tradition and how people in the audience get involved. So I'm hoping to do that on the Saturday, but also asking maybe here in the video, let's try and have some fun along the way. And so last thing before we kick off, a quick bit of background, just some history so you can place Esther on the timeline of life, just to know where it fits in. And this history, we know these dates. They come from the books of 2 Kings, Ezra. We also see some in Nehemiah as well. So it's set, the story of Esther, it's set about 125 years after the time of Daniel. Most of us are familiar with Daniel, not always with Esther. Daniel is taken captive into Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. And in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 25, I think it is, we read of something called the 70 years prophecy, which Daniel discovered during his time there. And these 70 years talks about Israel's captivity in Babylon. But 1 year before they end, Cyrus the Great of Persia takes Babylon captive, as well as the rest of the known world at that time, and then as those 70 years become fulfilled a year later, Cyrus decrees that the Jews are now allowed to return to Jerusalem. The interesting thing is, though, not all of them left. Some went, some stayed. And so Esther's time is now about 65 years after this. So quite some time has passed now since Daniel. And then it's a generation later where Nehemiah seeks of the king to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So this is the context. This is the placement in the timeline. Perhaps you knew some of those little bits and pieces, and I hope that's filled in the gap, maybe replayed if you need to. It's really quite fascinating when you learn the history of the Bible, not just the stories. But now we're going to dig into Act 1, looking in the book of Esther. And a quick background. The background of this is chapter 1, which we don't. I wish we did. We don't have time to read through the entire thing. But here now, the background, King Ahasuerus of Persia. Now, I'm reading from the New King James Version, which, extending from, of course, the Old King James, has been written, Old Testament, from the Hebrew manuscripts. Maybe in your translation, if you have one of the more modern ones, it may say King Xerxes. And King Xerxes, and then Artaxerxes, of course, kings of Persia, but that's the name in Greek. The newer translation's coming from the Septuagint, not the Hebrew. Same king, Ahasuerus and Xerxes. So here we see chapter 1 of the book of Esther.
Yay!
King Ahasuerus is throwing a big party. It's a massive party. It's a celebration, weeks long. And he calls for his wife to come out to be shown off before the men and the other leaders. And she, of course, as you can understand, she's fed up, had enough of being treated like a pet, which was the custom, so to speak, of that time. So she refuses to come. But the consequence of that, she is no longer queen, and she is deposed. And so now we pick it up in Esther chapter 2. And I'm going to read some sections along here. And we're looking, listening for a section, a few words out of Scripture, and they are, for such a time as this. Keep that in the back of your mind. That's what we're looking for. But read along with me, if you would, as we go through some of these sections. And remembering, we need to have some fun. Every time the name of Esther comes up, yay, we cheer. Every time Haman is mentioned, boo, hiss, we cheer. So, Esther, chapter 2, from verse 5. In Shushan, the citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai. And I'll just skip along here, whose great-grandfather, Kish, had been carried away from Jerusalem with all the captives who'd been captured with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. This was the second exile. And Mordecai had brought Hadassah, that is Esther.
Yay!
His uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful, and when her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So we're being introduced now to two of our main characters. And so what happens is we read through continually that the king, Ahasuerus, runs a beauty pageant to select a new queen. And this is a year-long process. This is not something short. And it so happens that Esther becomes the winner, so to speak, of this pageant. Verse 17, the king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all of the virgins, the young women. And so he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Whew! A year-long process. Talk about unexpected. But as we read through, and I'll summarize now, we learn a lot more of Mordecai, also a man of integrity, a man of faith. And we find that it just so happens that at one point, Mordecai overhears of a plot to assassinate the king. And he passes this information on through to Esther.
Yay!
And, of course, to the king. The conspirators are hung, and the details of this, the event, is recorded in the chronicles of the king. Keep that in mind. That's another one of those things. This is going to come back into the story a little while later. And then, we are introduced to Haman. And we are introduced to Haman, who is just an all-round bad guy. He's the heel. He's the one that we don't like. And it turns out that Haman, of course, who serves the king, he gets a promotion to second in charge, so to speak. And he now expects everyone. He's full of pride. He's puffed up, expecting everyone just to bow as he walks past. But Mordecai refuses. He says, I am a Jew, And of course, anyone who understands that and the history of faith understands that he's not going to bow. Now, Jewish tradition also says that Haman carried around his neck a necklace with an idol sitting just here, beautiful idol. And this is, you know, reminiscent of, we read in scripture many times, the graven image, which was a cultural thing. People would carve these little idols and carry them in their pocket or in a knapsack on their side, perhaps. And he carried his around his neck. And Mordecai says, I'm a Jew, I will not bow. But Haman, he's not impressed. And so he sets upon his heart to destroy not only Mordecai, but all of the Jews. I mean, yeah, as you would, right? But Haman, not the good guy. And what he does is he casts lots to determine, you know, like rolling the dice, to determine which month. All right, gods, shall I do it this month? Casting the lots. Nope. How about this month? Nope. How about this month? Nope. And he does it, and it ends up going for nearly 12 months to determine in which month the Jews should be destroyed. And he gets the king to sign a motion authorizing such action. Not telling them that they're Jews, but just saying there are a people. There are a people who are refusing, you know, to serve you, O king. Oh, yes, you can kill them. Absolutely. Wipe them out. When's this going to happen? All right, no problem. And, of course, this creates incredible fear and panic, of course, in all of the Jews, not in just Shushan, but all of the Persian rule. And Persian rule is like 120-something different provinces and lands and countries. If you know anything of history, this is literally the known world at this time. Interesting, not the first time, not the last time, I should say, that someone has sought to eradicate the Jews. The enemy is always there. But Mordecai gets word to Queen Esther of Yay! This plot. And they have this exchange between them through, I guess, notes, maybe passed on verbally. I'm not quite sure. It doesn't say. But they have this exchange where Mordecai is calling for the queen to stand up for her people. And chapter 4, verse 13, Mordecai told them, this is the people passing on the messages, told them to answer Esther, do Yay! Not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, he's wanting her to stand up. Relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. I love Mordecai's trust in God here. And he says, but you and your father's house will perish. If this plan comes to pass, you also will perish and your line will be lost. Yet, he says, who knows? Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And Mordecai is just trusting, just trusting in God here. I love it. And so Esther replies Yay! To Mordecai, verse 15, 16, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Now, the law was simply this. No one could come before the king without being summoned. It meant death. It meant death unless, in the doing so, he would hold out a golden scepter. And that meant, it's okay, come forward. But otherwise, the law was death. And so what we see here in this first act is we see the hidden hand of God. And we see the Lord working behind the scenes. Esther is placed in the palace in this. It couldn't have happened any other way than to be divine. And though she doesn't really yet realize why. And Mordecai challenges her to trust in God. Remember, he brought her up from when her parents had passed in his house and look at his faith, he would have told her of this faith, the history of her people. And for us, we must look at this and we must understand, though scary it is, frightening, faith sometimes requires risk. Yes? Sometimes we have to step out into action before we see results. But then we come into Act 2. Act 2 of this beautiful story, verses chapters 5 through 7, Act 2. And now we're looking for this. On that night, the king could not sleep. That's what we're looking for. Chapter 5, verse 1. Esther approaches the king at great personal risk. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put her royal robes, this is after the fasting, and stood in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house, while the king sat on the royal throne in the royal house, facing the entrance. So it was, when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. And then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. And the king said to her, verse 3, "What do you wish, Queen Esther? Yay! What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom." This is favor. This is trusting in God and favor. Esther asks that the king and Haman would come join her for a banquet. And then at the banquet, Esther asks again that they would come join her for a second banquet. At such time, then she would reveal her reason for asking. Now, Haman. Oh, Haman. Woo! This guy. Man, I'm getting invited to banquets with the king. He gets big-headed. He gets puffed up. Full of pride. He boasts of this incredible honor. But he's still seething that Mordecai the Jew will not bow before him. So he seeks audience with the king in order to hang Mordecai. I'm not going to wait for the Jews to be destroyed. We're just going to hang Mordecai now. Chapter 6, verse 1. It just so happens that night the king could not sleep. And so, one of the servants was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles. And they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bagantha and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers, who had sought to lay hands on the king to murder him. And so the king said, What honor or dignity has been bestowed upon Mordecai for this? And the king's servants who attended said, well, nothing. Nothing was done for him. And it's this time, I love it. Oh, I love it. It's at this time that Haman arrives. And the king asks, Haman, what should be done for a man to whom the king wishes to honor? Oh, Haman. Full of pride. Oh, I've got this great honor coming. Yes, oh, you should get out the royal robes. You should get out the royal horses, the royal cart, the royal chariot, everything. Shower him with royalty. That's what you should do. And then the king says, good. Go do that to Mordecai for me. Now, at this time, the king does not know that this decree, which was previously written, set aside, we learnt earlier, for the 12th month yet to come, was targeting the Jews. It just said a certain people. Nor does he know that Esther is a Jew. So we come to chapter 7. From verse 1, the second banquet. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And on the second day of the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, what is your petition, Queen Esther? it shall be granted you, and what is your request? Up to half the kingdom it shall be done. And then Queen Esther answered and said, her humility here, let me just point out, is example of what we should do. Now, this is wisdom, but it's also godly humility and faith. Esther said, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given at my petition with what I'm saying now, and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. I mean, have we been sold as male or female slaves? I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate you for the king's loss. What beautiful, beautiful words. And the king, Ahasuerus, verse 5, answered, said to Esther, who is he? Where is he? Who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing? And Esther said, the adversary and the enemy is this wicked Haman. And Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. Can you imagine that moment? Haman, full of pride. Woo, yeah, I'm getting honored. See, what? Long story short, Haman is hung that night on gallows that he had built to hang Mordecai that day. And so here we see the hidden hand of God revealed. Esther steps forward with courage and faith, trusting in God, even though she fears for her life, even though. And the king's insomnia, I love this. It's not random. It's not. God's orchestrating a reversal of fortunes here. Things which have been put in play so many years even beforehand. And the very trap that Haman builds for Mordecai, he falls into. God works behind the scenes, folks. He protects his people even when they can't see what he's doing. Act 3. Kind of wish I had curtains. Act 3. Chapters 8 through 10. Problem is, I mean, the story's not over yet. Because the plot to kill the Jews is still in effect. It can't be reversed. The king's decree, it can't be reversed. Introduction to Act 3. The house of Haman is given to Esther. Yay! And all the position and all the priority to Esther and Mordecai, now revealed as Esther's cousin and his hand in this help. And Esther beseeches the king again now, how do we counteract the scheme of Haman to destroy the Jews? Chapter 8, verse 5. If it pleases the king, if I have found favor in his sight. Sometimes I think we need to come to our leaders like this. If it pleases you and if I have found favor. We shouldn't, but we do. But with humility, with faith, trusting in God, there's the key. If I have found favor in his sight and the thing seems right to the king and I am pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, which he wrote to annihilate the Jews who are in the king's provinces. Chapter verse 6, for how can I endure to see the evil that will come to my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen? And King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, indeed, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay hands on the Jews. Remember, this law, this decree that was written, can't be revoked. That was the law. Verse 8, but you yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews, as you please, in the king's name. Write it in my name, says the king, and seal it with the king's signet ring. For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring, no one can revoke. So they wrote this letter, and it went out to all the Jews, the satraps, the governors, they're the people in positions of power within the government, to all 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia, each in their own language, in the name of the king. This is a royal decree. chapter 9, verse 1. Here we're getting down to the meat of it. Now in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, on the 13th day, the time came for the king's command and his decree to be executed. On the day that the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, the opposite occurred. And in that the Jews themselves overpowered those who hated them. Oh, love it! The Jews gathered together in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought to harm them. And no one could withstand them, because fear of them fell upon all the people and all the officials of the provinces, the satraps, the governors, and all those doing the king's work helped the Jews because of the fear of Mordecai came upon them. He's now taken that position. For Mordecai was great in the king's palace, and his fame spread through all the provinces. Verse 5, thus the Jews defeated all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, with slaughter and destruction, and did what they pleased with those who hated them. Verse 16, the remainder of the Jews in the king's provinces then gathered together and protected their lives and had rest from their enemies. They killed 75,000 of their enemies. Verse 17, this was on the 13th day of the month of Adar. And on the 14th of the month they rested and made it a day of great feasting and gladness. Verse 26, and so they called these days Purim, after the name Pur, meaning to cast lots. Pur, to cast a lot. Im, plural, Purim. Verse 27, the Jews established and imposed it upon themselves and their descendants and to all who would join them that they should celebrate these 2 days every year, according to the written instructions and according to the prescribed time, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, that these days of Purim should not fail to be observed among the Jews, that the memory of them should not perish. I love that. Should not perish among their descendants. And so wrapping up, this brings us to the close of Act 3. Here we see the hidden hand of God again, but victorious. The Jews are saved instead of being destroyed. And what seems like an unbreakable situation, absolute desolation, destruction, reversed by the hand of God. And Purim then is established as an annual feast to remember God's faithfulness. And what did we say at the very beginning? That you, that me, that we can trust in God. We are now his children, grafted into Israel, Scripture tells us. We, sons and daughters of the living God. Question. On the 11th day of the 11th month, at the 11th hour, here in Australia, why do we stop and pause to remember? It's Remembrance Day, yes? The armistice signed in 1918, declaring the end of World War I, where at that time 60,000-something Australians died. Why do we remember that? Because of the great sacrifice that was made. That's why we remember it every single year. And yet for some of us now as Christians, we allow pastors and preachers, teachers and leaders to tell us that we don't need to stop and remember these festivals and appointed feasts of God. I'm just throwing that in there as a thought. Why do we allow them to say you don't need to do that? Now understand this. As Christians under the new covenant, do we need to? No. Should we? I believe so. Why? To remember the hidden hand of God every single year. It comes up every single year. There are 7 different biblical feasts. I think that we should know of them at least and understand them. This is my personal thought. We now who are grafted into Israel, learning and remembering from them, just as every week we should be taking, or every time we come together, I should say. It's not a weekly thing necessarily. Every time we come together, Scripture says, Jesus said, when you come together, do this in remembrance of me. Communion. It's good to remember these feasts and festivals also. To all who would join them, to be remembered and kept. Just a thought. So let me wrap up. I love Esther.
Yay!
I love Esther. It is a story, a book of what I would call just so happens. I mean, Queen Vashti is disposed. It just so happens that the queen is disposed. Deposed, not disposed. They didn't put her away. They just said, you're not going to be queen anymore. Oh my goodness. Getting that one wrong. It just so happens that Esther, a Jewish girl, is chosen. And it just so happens that Mordecai overhears of an assassination plot against the king. And then it just so happens at one point that the king has a sleepless night. And it just so happens that the scroll which was brought to him to be read happens to be the one of Mordecai. It just so happens when the king says to Haman, how should this man be honored, that Haman thinks at him and lifts up so much, which is then given to Mordecai. Here's the summary, folks. God loves his people Israel. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And he loves you and I now, whose so great a price was paid that we might be purchased, redeemed from our sin, grafted now into Israel. Romans 8:28. What do we know? We know this. We know that all things work together for those who love God. All things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. All right, folks, God bless. I pray you have a wonderful week. If you haven't read the book of Esther in recent times, please put aside some time this week, to read the book of Esther. It's coming up, I believe it's going to be Thursday, Friday of this week coming as I record this. Purim. Read through the book of Esther. See the love of God for his people, that the Jews should not be wiped out because, hey, we're here because they weren't. Yeah? Amen. God bless, folks. We'll talk soon. Bye-bye.